We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has come in the flesh. And today we are at Genesis chapter 20 in our ongoing study of the Lord Jesus Christ by means of the book of Genesis. I think most of you, all of you have, except maybe just those coming in, have gotten Genesis 20, handed out our translation of it here. So let's do what we do on Fridays and just dive in, taking a verse at a time, treating it. Genesis 20. And Abraham pulled up stakes from there and went toward the southland and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. All right, Abraham pulled up stakes. Sounds like we're talking Western colloquialisms here. Actually, what we're doing is translating this literally. I don't know if the Westerns got it from somebody who knew Hebrew and was translating the Bible, but this is exactly what it's saying. Abraham pulled up stakes from there. That is, he undid his tent where he was staying and went toward the southland. This is the Negev, the southern part of Judah, and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur. Shur is on the very border of Egypt. And so he is in the southern area of Judah, just at the entrance to Egypt. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." Now, maybe you're thinking, I thought we already covered this. Didn't we deal with this already not too long ago? We did already talk like this, but it was a separate event. This is when Abraham did this thing, lied like this about his wife in Egypt, and now he's not in Egypt. He's close, but he's not in Egypt now. And he's saying the same thing. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Evidently, this was common among the practice of kings at the time. Abraham feared that that would happen in Egypt, and so he lied about Sarah, saying, "She is my sister." And Pharaoh's men did report of Sarah to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh did take Sarah, and God, you will recall how he got him out of it. It's going to be similar to the way that God rectifies this situation as well. So that you understand, and so that you understand later, because I'm sorry to report this, but his son Isaac is going to pick up this behavior and do exactly the same thing with Rebecca. And he's going to do that with a king named Abimelech. So, lest you misunderstand this. Abimelech is Avimelech in Hebrew, and it means "my father is king." It is a dynastic title, like Pharaoh over Egypt or Caesar over Rome. This is the title for the kings in this area, the Philistine kings, particularly here in Gerar. And so Abimelech is a title. It's a name, but it's a title. Whoever your father was, if your father was king over this region, then you're the next one. And so "my father is king," dynastic title, takes Sarah. And Sarah is either, you will remember from 2 weeks ago, or two, not 2 weeks, probably 3 weeks ago, but two Genesis installments ago, that at this point Sarah is either early pregnant with Isaac or soon will be, because there was a year from Genesis 18 when the Lord Jesus Christ, who had appeared to Abraham, told him that exactly a year as to that time, that season of life, he was going to return and Sarah would deliver this baby. This makes Abraham's sin here all the worse. And lest this be misconstrued, lest there was any doubt as to whose child Sarah was or would be carrying, God has to intervene here and show that Isaac really is a son of promise, that this really has taken place from Abraham and Sarah, not Abimelech and Sarah, though, as we've said, Sarah was beyond the time of bearing children and was barren before that time. What this tells us, though, as far as a practical lesson learned, is that whenever we sin, that may open up and occasion sin for other people as well. Adultery is sin. Lying is sin. So Abraham lies. His sin paves the way unless God does something, unless God intervenes, and he does intervene. But if God doesn't intervene, and he's not under any obligation to intervene in situations like that, then Sarah and Abimelech are both going to sin in the sins of adultery. This is part of why sin is serious. It's not just affecting you at times, and many times the ways that it will affect others will be by opening a door to allow them to sin or to tempt them to sin as well. And so it may not stop just with you. It may stop just with you, but it may not stop just with you. Here's an occasion of where we don't have a promise that God will intervene in like situations. In this one, he did. He told you something of the reason why, at least in this case, but he still intervened. And I guess we could say for the same reasons. Earlier, when Abraham did this in Egypt. This also would tell you that Abraham hasn't repented of this. That this is still his custom, as he told Pharaoh. It is yet his custom, as he is going to tell Abimelech later. So Abraham has not changed his mind about his standard operating procedure as relates to Sarah in these countries of his sojourn. Verse 3, and God went to Abimelech in a dream of the night. If this involved an appearance of God, it does not say such, but if so, then you're dealing with the John 1:18 principle again, where the Lord Jesus Christ is the member of the Trinity appearing. So God went to Abimelech in a dream of the night. I like how God speaks and said to him, behold yourself being dead over the woman whom you took, and she is married of a husband. Equivocation, working up to it, no kind of, getting closer and closer to the circle until you actually say something, just, behold yourself being dead over the woman whom you took. Verse 4, and Abimelech didn't draw near to her. That is the idea that he hadn't. And he said, again, this is in the dream. Some of us speaking on this two nights ago on Wednesday night about these things, about the realities that are revealed about ourselves in dreams. God comes to Abimelech in a dream of the night, and his response, all of this is reality. This dream is not unreality. I'm not saying that all dreams are true, literally so. I'm not saying that, but I am saying that many times they do reflect reality. What God does in this dream is answered by Abimelech. That is, the way that Abimelech answers God in this dream is true to real life, right? He does think this way, and it is the case what he says, and as he answers him. So I submit to you that there is more reality in dreams than you may want to admit. But Abimelech answers him, "My Lord, are you also killing a righteous nation? Didn't he say to me, 'She is my sister'? And she also, she said, 'He is my brother.'" So in this lie, Sarah is also lying this lie and not changing her position from it. "In integrity of my heart and in innocence of my palms, I did this." Abimelech's answer to God. And God said to him in the dream, verse 6, "I also have known that in integrity of your heart you did this, and I also held you back from sinning against me. Over this, I didn't allow you to touch her." Now, he is unaware of that. That is, Abimelech was unaware of the fact that God had disallowed him to touch Sarah. What does this say? Or let me put it this way, I suggest to you that this says something about our circumstances and how they are orchestrated. When you say you're going to do something for someone and you get very busy or you forget about it and they ask you about this, or they don't ask you about it, but just the situations, maybe it is something that is time limited, and that time has come about, and now it's the birds, chickens have come home to roost, and now you've got to deal with your broken word. And you say, I didn't have time to do this. You know, you can tell me that, and I will believe you if you tell me that, especially after today, especially after my talking about it now. You tell me that, I'm going to believe you that that's the case. But I don't tend to believe people when they say that. And if you speak to me, I usually don't say that. If I've let you down in some way, because I think, let's say this thing takes 45 minutes. Let's say it takes 45 minutes. And from the time you wake up in the morning, you wake up with your feet running, hitting the, you know, your feet hit the ground and you are off. And it is a fever pitch day. Maybe it's wound up Wednesday. And you did not rest. I mean, you didn't have a moment's time to breathe, and you went to bed. Couldn't you stay up an extra 45 minutes and do that thing that you promised to do? And usually our days aren't like that. Many of us have days that are more like that than usual, but it's usually not that you can't find any time to do something, to do this or that, that you have promised someone. But let's say that it was that way. I don't remember what it was. But something I thought, wow, I can actually say this today. I haven't had any time to do that. Something, I don't know what it was, some time ago. Could this be that it's God stopping you from doing this thing? Let's not make it a promise, because Abimelech isn't promising anyone anything. But Abimelech is fully intending to do something. He's not gotten around to it. Now he knows the reason why his life has been so fever pitch as of late. God has been orchestrating circumstances in his life so as to make something that he intended to do impossible for him to do. He finds out when he says, you know, I didn't know. This guy told me that this woman was his sister, and she told me that that man was her brother. Okay, so God admits, I know you did this in the innocence of your heart. But I stopped you from doing this thing. Over this, I didn't allow you to touch her. So unbeknownst to Abimelech before, he now finds out the reason for why things in his kingdom and things in his life have been going this way. This is a mercy. When you pray, maybe the reason that the dust settles where it has and the chips have fallen where they are is because God took you seriously. When, as part of your obedience in prayer, your prayer obedience, you prayed what the Lord told you to pray. Don't lead us into temptation, but rescue us from the evil. And you're thinking, wow, why is it like this? I mean, well, maybe it's because God is answering that prayer in his mercy. We might find out about all of those times when we're with him. Then again, there's no promise that we will. But for all of those times, whenever I pray, not every time, but whenever I'm praying the Lord's Prayer, I'm thinking, how many times has he answered this? You know, when I hit that point, don't lead us into temptation, but deliver us, rescue us from the evil. How many times has he already done that in my life? And I'm absolutely unconscious of it. I'm unaware of it. But God has steered me in another direction. How many times have I met someone? I thought it was a chance meeting. I got to talk to them. I got delayed. And there was something or someone right around the corner that he didn't allow me to see or come into this scenario, this scene, because it would have been something that was temptation. And I think to thank him when I hit that juncture, when I get to that point in that prayer that we've come to call the Lord's Prayer, it's not like it's sacrilege, you know, for you to stop there and thank him for all the times that he's done that. The same thing comes to mind when I say, give us today our daily bread, or give us our bread for the morrow. And then I think, most of the us that I know, personally, you've already answered that, God. There's already stuff in the refrigerator. There are already things in the cabinets. They're already, some of you that are university students, there's already a meal plan. There's already, it's like God's already done it. And think to thank him for doing those things, and then sort of redirect that prayer to the greater us, to those persecuted Christians who are being deprived of such, to poor believers all over the world and in this country as well, who aren't seeing where that fruit is coming. But probably not a rebuttal in that he is aware that he's talking to God, but his answer, his response of Abimelech is this that we've read. And God's reaction or God's reply to that is that he knew that Abimelech had done this in the integrity of his heart, and that he that is God held him back from sinning against him. Over this I didn't allow you to touch her. But God continues in verse 7, and now return the wife of the man, because he is a prophet. He is a Navi. This is the first time in the scripture that you find the word. The idea is that he is a spokesman for God. So was Abraham a prophet? You may not think of him as such, but he was. He was a prophet. He would speak the words of God. And he will pray on your behalf, and you shall live. Now note this next thing that God says. And if there isn't with you a returning, know that you will die. I emphasize, die. Now that is the infinitive absolute that I always translate for you. I emphasize, and then rewrite that word that it is emphasizing, die. The infinitive absolute. If there isn't with you a returning, know that you will die. I emphasize, die. You and all that are yours. Ignorance is an excuse. It is here. Only for as long as it exists. Once you know, now it's not an excuse anymore. Now you've been informed, now there may be repercussions. Verse 8, and Abimelech made himself rise early. I keep liking to tell you this. Most of the biblical characters in the Old Testament were not morning people. If they had to get up, they had to make themselves get up. This is the customary form that you find this word for arising out of sleep in. In the Hebrew, Abimelech made himself rise early in the morning, in other words, no delay of obedience, and called to all his servants. And he spoke all of these words in their ears, and they feared greatly. And Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what did you do to us? And how did I sin against you that you brought in great sin upon me and upon my kingdom? You did deeds to me that shouldn't be done. And we must admit, he's correct. Now, Abimelech has done things in this backdrop that he shouldn't have done too. But it doesn't take away that they would not have been done unless Abraham did what he had done. And this is true, what Abimelech is saying. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what did you see that you did this thing? In other words, what were you looking at, or what were you thinking that you did this? Evidently, though it was a customary thing with kings, a common practice with them to take whatever beautiful or attractive women that they saw, to just add them to, you know, their collection of women in their harem. It doesn't evidently seem that it was common for people knowing that to lie about their wives. This is like crazy to Abimelech, and I hope you think it's crazy too. I hope you think, like, when you're looking at Abraham, like, what are you possibly thinking? If any of you have ever heard this, we're in the off season right now because of where we lift weights at Corden's gym, which right now is freezing. There's no heat in it. So my young brothers who lift with me, we're not lifting right now. But when we do, they like to listen to Wally on the radio. They think that Wally is very funny. I talk like Trinity. He's very, very funny. I don't think that Wally's funny at all. But if you know who Wally is, he's the guy on the switch who sometimes it's like night and day, because I have to interrupt him to do my program on Thursdays. And as soon as I get done with heaven, hell, life or death kind of sobriety, Wally comes on, like right after me. And he does this thing called, what was he thinking? I don't know if any of you have ever heard this, where like a woman will call in and say, my husband does this thing, and what's he thinking? And Wally tries to take the most, you know, ridiculously discourteous and inconsiderate thing that her husband did and put a spin on it so that you don't understand. This is men think like this. This is a wonderful thing he's doing for you. This is just a lovely motive, you know. It's like my wife mentioned to me today, you've got these little sock balls all over the house, you know. And I don't think they're actually all over the house, but in my room, in my office, there was one. And she said that. Now, someone might call in and say, my husband leaves these balls of socks all over the house. What's he doing? And Wally will say something like, oh, yeah, this is the answer. He said, see, he knows that if he gives you an opportunity to pick up those socks and put them away, he's affirming your worth in that household. You know, it'll do something like that, you know. But they play this song, you know, about what were you thinking. And you want to ask, you know, hey, Wally, what was Abraham thinking here? That he would lie about Sarah's relationship to him. And evidently, the rest of the world is asking that same question. Because he just thinks it's like unthinkable. What did you see that you did this thing? What were you looking at? What was possibly in your mind as you entered this, my realm, my kingdom, that you would do this? It's not something that people did. This is an Abrahamic peculiarity of the time. And Abraham said, like, this is going to make it right. Maybe this is what, hey. Well, this isn't making the man look good, so it's not how Wally would answer it, I guess. But Abraham said, because I said, definitely, there is no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me over the matter of my wife. He was right before with Pharaoh. I don't know that we can say that he's not actually onto something here. I just don't think that it validates what he did. And also, she is truly my sister. She is daughter of my father, assuredly not daughter of my mother. What the world would call a half-sister is what he says Sarah is to him. Now, honestly, I don't really believe this. I don't buy this. Do you realize that this is the only place that it says that? This is not borne out like in a genealogy in 1 Chronicles chapters 1 through 9. You don't see it in the genealogies in Genesis. You don't see where he gets this woman Sarah from. You do see when others tend to get wives from in their family. I'm not saying that she isn't his sister in that sense as well. I'm just saying that. And I hate to talk like this about Abraham, but I'm just being honest with you. The only time that we have this stated is in the words of someone who is willing to lie to authority about his wife, in that that's what's even taking place when he gives this excuse here. It may be, it may not be, I just don't say. It definitely is because of this word. And she became to me for a wife, and it was when God caused me to rove from the house of my father, that I said to her, this is your kindness that you can do for me. To every place that we will enter, to there say for me, he is my brother. And Abimelech took sheep and oxen and servants and female slaves, and he gave them to Abraham, and he made Sarah his wife return to him. And Abimelech said, behold, My land is before you. Dwell where it's good in your eyes. Here's a person, Abimelech hasn't done anything wrong to Abraham, but Abraham does this thing that's wrong toward Abimelech. And Abraham has done something that's wrong toward Abimelech, but Abimelech still is treating Abraham well. I'm sure that it has to do with his dream. I'm sure that it is that he recognizes him as a prophet as well. And he said to Sarah, "Behold, I gave 1,000 pieces of silver to your brother. Behold, it is for you a covering of the eyes to all who are with you, and before all, you are being reproved." Note two things that he has said about this 1,000 pieces of silver and about these sheep, oxen, male servants, and understood, and female slaves. He's saying, this is a covering of the eyes to everyone who's with you. I'm giving you these things because if I was just flatly done wrong to, you're the one that would need to make reparations to me. The fact that I'm giving this to you, it's like my way of saying, as people know about this, that we're saying this woman didn't do something wrong as far as adultery is concerned. It's a covering of the eyes. Like when people see this, well, wait a minute, let's put your mind to ease about this Sarah, this money and these gifts. But to let you know that she didn't do anything amiss in the realm of adultery. But at the end of his sentence here, you are being reproved. And as he is saying, you did wrong to lie to me. So between you and I, you're reproved for this. But in front of everyone else, this covers their eyes. They're not going to see you as at fault here. End of verse 17, Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bore children. And you want to say, well, what's the bearing of children have to do with anything? Well, verse 18, because Yahweh restrained, another infinitive absolute in Hebrew, I emphasize restrained, every womb to the house of Abimelech over the matter of Sarah, the wife of Abraham. Now, that's the end of the text, but we do have some things to talk about, given now that we've seen the whole story. The first is this. Usually, I'm not saying that there's anything wrong about this. If you've ever asked about what I'm about to tell you about. If you've ever asked me about this, and people have, believe it or not, it's a question I've gotten on numerous occasions for over the years. The question concerning contraception or birth control. I'm not saying that that's sin for two married people to use such. I will tell you this, though, that it is a rather new way of thinking. In the scripture, people generally didn't think in terms of, we want to stop this from happening. So it was a judgment. They generally did not want conception to be withheld. It was like the more children they had, the better. And God showed his displeasure with the taking of Sarah by restraining the wombs of every woman in his household. Now that's that harem that we're talking about. That's collection of women that he had. And this is definitely wrong. No question about it. It's just talking about this is the case. This existed with Abimelech. And in their culture, they didn't see anything wrong with it. You're talking about a people that is not the people of God. You're talking about people that's why Abraham said, definitely, The fear of God is not in this place. He's saying, I'm among people that worship all these idols. I'm not among Yahwists. I'm not with God-fearers here. And their culture is telling them that this is perfectly acceptable. Their culture is telling them that this is fine. It does not seem that God sent a Navi, like Abraham, to speak to how this was wrong with them. It's something that is even before law here, so there's not a divine revelation that's widespread. It's just saying this is the case, and God is not endorsing it, but God's showing his displeasure over something. The taking of Sarah into that harem or into that household, and he restrained the wombs of every woman, even if not married, or not a concubine, to Abimelech, like the wives of Abimelech's servants. Nobody's bearing children. Now, for that to be recognized, there has to have been a considerable amount of time that she spent in those quarters of these wives and or concubines. For that to be recognized, like, why is it that the women that are pregnant are miscarrying? Those who are, we know them to be fertile, they've had other children, they're not conceiving. There's like a ban on childbirth throughout this house. In order for you to see that, in order to put that together, there had to be some extended number of months. And that's why I tend to think that even if not at the beginning when Sarah entered that household, definitely toward the end, Sarah is pregnant with Isaac. And this multiplies that error of Abraham in doing this. Note also like circumstances in other places in the Scripture. One that may have been taking place around the same time frame as when this happened to Abraham. The like circumstance of God requiring that his person, that his prophet in this case, that his man, that Abraham pray so that this is reversed in the case of Abimelech. And when Abraham prays, even though Abraham's the one that has caused a lot of this problem, it is reversed. God does lift this and requires that prayer, even though he admitted that Abimelech was innocent in what he had done, that he didn't knowingly do this. It's this similar circumstance between here, Abraham, and the one I'm saying that may have taken place around the same period of time, may have happened already, in the case of Job. Once the book of Job is at its end, you're in the last chapter of Job, Job chapter 42. God speaks to Eliphaz as a representative of the three friends of Job and tells him that Job has to pray for him in order for him to be accepted. And Job does pray for Eliphaz, Zophar, and Bildad, and God hears that prayer. The other time, which is definitely after this in time, about 400 years later than this in time, is when Moses takes a woman as wife who is Cushite, and Aaron and Miriam don't like it. And Miriam, don't ask me why it's only Miriam, though I know some of you would if I didn't say that. I don't know the answer. But Miriam gets stricken with leprosy, and Moses prays for Miriam. And God says to her, you know, if her father had but spit in her face, wouldn't she be ostracized outside the camp for 7 days? And so she's going to bear this for 7 days. But the prayer of Moses does restore Miriam's health to her. So Moses is the one who is sinned against in this. He is the one who is slandered. And of course, whenever you sin against a believer, you sin against God as well. And so you can't do the one without doing the other. But I'm talking about, as far as humans go, the injured party was Moses. Miriam caught the discipline for this. And it was when Moses prayed for Miriam that Miriam was healed. So we have another situation like that. And then this whole chapter is an indictment against what we'll call circumstantial lying. We talked about this not too long ago, right? It was on the Lord's Day. I don't even remember what it was in connection with. But in the New Testament, when we get there to 1 John, the Holy Spirit will speak through John and he will say, and I want you to take this word radically. I want you to take this word, and often I tell you, you know, this is not to paint with broad strokes. I want you to paint with broad strokes. I want you to get the thickest brush you can, dip it in this doctrine, and paint the thickest line you can in the broadest stroke right across here and say, every time, all the time, no lie is of the truth. I don't care if it's to save somebody's feelings. I don't care if, you know, you really have the goodwill of the person that you're lying to in mind. I don't care what the circumstance is. No lie is of the truth. And coming up, as you were trained in this American culture, and certain things are okay in this culture, just like having a harem was okay, where you look at that and you say, this is crazy. This is ridiculous. How can anybody think that that's okay? Another society, let's say the millennial one, will look back at this time and say, this is crazy. How could they think that lying was ever all right? But you've been socially trained. Sometimes, maybe your parents did it, and they told you, we're just going to tell them this. They told you specifically. Most of the time, the rest of the world does not tell you specifically. It's just that you pick it up by watching those that are supposed to be in the know. You've been trained. You've been trained that certain lies are okay. And certain circumstances that you lie in, that's exactly what you should have done. You couldn't tell them this, could you? You couldn't tell them the truth in that situation, could you? Yes, you could tell them the truth in that situation. You don't get it here. But in most of Christendom, even if it's not a lie, you're taught to be ashamed of the gospel. You're taught that there's a certain way that you deal with people, that there's an acceptable approach when someone tells you, even it's just the way you see it done. Someone tells you, are you saying that a good person who is sincerely trying and striving, and usually they present a situation that you can't agree with their premise, that it's never done anything wrong, it's not ever sinned, you know, and okay, well, this is totally unreality now, but if you didn't say that, I understand, you're saying you have a sincere Muslim, or you have an earnest Hindu, or you have a genuine Buddhist. Are you saying that They go to hell because they don't believe like you do? Friends, the answer is yes. But you've been taught to say yes and to soften the blow of that yes by trying to justify God by really making this more humanly palatable, by showing why God has to do it that way. And, you know, the answer is just yes. That's what we're saying. You do this person a disservice when you don't keep the matters of the gospel clear as day, when you don't keep those issues of salvation sharp and in the most precise, high-definition relief, so that they can see the real issues at hand and they can see their lost state, that they are, without tomorrow's day promised to them, standing on the precipice that will plunge them into an eternity of torment. You understand? I want you to develop, and it's as we're talking also on Wednesday night, in language of Samson, I will shake myself. I will shake myself free, as at other times. There are other things that you've shaken yourself free from when you became a Christian. Let's shake ourselves free of this as well. This politically correct, socially acceptable way of dealing with people. Now, I'm not arguing that you be obnoxious, that you be purposefully confrontational. Philippians 4:5 isn't going to let you do that. Philippians 4:5 says, let your clemency be known to all men. In other words, let men, if they've got a problem with you, let it be that they've got a problem with your gospel or your doctrine. Don't let it be your attitude. Don't let it be your spirit. Evince long-suffering. Manifest patience. Reveal kindness. You put up with people, even when it's not appropriate. This wasn't said to you in the right spirit at all. You shouldn't have had to deal with that. But you did. Just absorb it. Let it go. Be ever and always winsome toward those who are outside. But don't compromise what is truth. No lie is of the truth, even if it's a truth that you lied about the way that you said it. You lied about what you allowed them to say without accurizing that with the gospel. You can see that a believer can do this, right? You know that believers can do this. Abraham did this. No lie is ever of the truth. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.